Well, hey, good morning, family. Let's stand to our feet together. It's good to see you all. Let's lift our voices together and sing "Our God is Holy."
Holy, 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 Lord.
Start the morning. Amen? Amen? It's a great reminder that we worship a holy God. Well, hey, good morning. It is good to see you guys. I got a couple of quick announcements. And Jen, I don't remember any of them, so if you could send them flying fast. Awesome. So, Thanksgiving baskets, November 12th is the drop-off here. Hopefully you grabbed a post. Well, actually, grab a post-it this week. Make sure you head out this way. I'm pointing to my left, your right. And make sure you go out this door and grab a Post-it so that you can agree just to bring something in to help us put together some awesome Thanksgiving baskets for just those who are in need. So we want to do that as a team. Next, the Lays are having a movie night Friday, November 3rd. They're doing War Room. I think the location may have changed, but just go ahead and register. Get in touch with Kim about that. $5 per lady, 6 to 9. It's going to be a really, really good time, so make sure you come in for that. I think there's going to be popcorn. And Operation Christmas Child, pack a box. The boxes are due Sunday, November the 5th. So grab a box. I think the remaining boxes, the youth group hijacked them and took them over to the refinery. So we'll bring them back over, or you can grab one and just make sure you fill up a box, bring it in November 5th, so that, again, we can serve those out of our blessings. Cool? Awesome. It's good to be with you guys. We are going to continue singing this morning. We have a new song this morning. I'm really excited to sing it with you. It's one maybe even you've heard on the radio. It just, again, exalts the name of Jesus, exalts the name of our God, says that he is holy. So let's lift our voices together and sing this song.
Generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cry. Your name stands above them all.
Jesus,
your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all power and positions, your name stands.
was thinking as we talked about this set list for this week, you're probably picking up on a theme, the word holy. And so I was thinking again about when God tells Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. He proceeds to give Moses this plan of salvation for his people. So this morning, in this moment together, just praise the Lord for his plan of salvation for us.
Who else commands all the host of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness tremble? Shines the sun. What of the majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy.
Come and worship the holy God.
Lord, as we stand here together this morning, I'm reminded just of words that we as a team just prayed a little while ago, that you would make this a holy moment. Lord, that you would make these moments of singing, and this moment of hearing your word, this moment of giving, this moment of being able to come together in fellowship, Lord, that you would set this time apart as time that is a reminder to all of us of who you are, that we are sensitive to your presence, that we're sensitive to your grace and your love for us in a fresh, new way, maybe that we've just never even experienced before. Lord, that we would hear your word in such a way that, Lord, we are convicted and motivated and inspired to change in light of what we hear. God, we thank you that you give us this time of worship together. We thank you that you give us words to sing. God, we do confess together that you are holy and awesome and perfect and way different from all of us, because you're you. So God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you that you give us this time to worship together. You are worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Good morning, church family. Just wanted to say, as some of the young ones already have the cue, it's time for them to head off to their Sunday school classroom. So we're grateful for these little ones, grateful for the hum and the buzz as they exit. And if you would, just in the moments that we have as the chaos ensues, just ask the Lord to bless their time. And are we not grateful for the people that dedicate their so that we can worship and have a different type of environment in here? We have a group of people who are just loving on these kids every single week, teaching them and filling them up with the Word of God. My name is Pastor Chris. It's good to be with you this morning. Nice crowd today. And if I have not met you, I would love to meet you. If you are new here or you just don't know the ropes, we don't usually tell people about this, but there are these little cards in the pews. If we haven't met you, we would love to find out something about you. If you would tell us your name and that you visited, and then there are boxes in the back and on each side as the side doors in the front, these white boxes, and that would be a great place to drop this off. A prayer request, just some information, maybe a question. And by all means, if that is a fantastic way to also give to the Lord your tithes and your offerings. It is time to open up the Word. I'm going to be head start. If you guys would open up to the book of Daniel, and my good friend, my brother in Christ, Ed Barnett, is going to start our worship in the Word.
Good morning. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you, Ed. Well, it's good to be back, Perry Hall family. I'm Pastor Dave Moyer, if I have not met you. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. I was away last week, as Pastor Chris shared. It's so good to hear so many wonderful comments of how much his message was appreciated and how much it was enjoyed. It's good to know when I'm not here that we're in good hands. Wouldn't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I was at one of our partner churches, and by partner, I mean there's about 7 or 8 pastors that I gather with monthly to pray with and to fellowship with. And so those 8 pastors were faithfully praying for one another and occasionally filling in for one another when we can help one of our brothers out. And so I did that last week at New Life Community Church, and it was a real blessing to be there. And we pray for God to continue to bless New Life Church, Community Church. The weekend has been busy. On Friday, we had a celebration of life service for John Baker, 95 years old, and we celebrated his life and celebrated the Lord. John had been a part of this church back to the old Overly Baptist days in the 50s. Faithful to the end, so much so that Brother John died on his knees praying. That's pretty good, isn't it? He was next to his bed, and they found him on his knees and checked on him, and he was okay, and they came back and checked on John 15 minutes later, and he was already in the presence of the Lord. I told his son, Ken, if it was okay, I would use that picture for the next 30 years and share it every time I could, because it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of Clyde Davis, Kathy Barber's dad, husband of Vi, and had a wonderful celebration here. It was sweet fellowship. Jim Barber shared some wonderful words about his father-in-law, and we again celebrated. So that was good. And then today, more of a private gathering, but also we can be in prayer for Andrea Miskevich. You all know John in the back. His wife Andrea's dad, Jim Sims, went to be with the Lord, and they're having a family gathering today locally, and so we want to keep them in prayer. Please make sure you're looking at all of our prayer requests that are passed out weekly and be praying for one another, and that would be a great encouragement to families to know that we're praying and to me as a pastor. We are in Daniel for the next five Sundays. And as Ed read this wonderful first opening chapter and gave you kind of a picture of the beginning of Daniel's story, the first six chapters of Daniel are narrative in format and relate the history of Daniel and his three friends in the Babylonian courts. And then the last six chapters are these visions that God gives Daniel about what God is going to do with empires and the coming of the Messiah and some of the most beautiful prophetic language in all the scriptures. So I am intentionally only doing a little survey over the next five Sundays, by no means an exhaustive study of Daniel, but to draw out some key points from the life of Daniel and from the book of Daniel, and to encourage us as we get ready for the Advent. The way that I'm looking as of right now to outline or to come up with five key lessons, the way I have it right now is today we're going to look at what's called the unstoppable providence of God. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to look at Daniel's commitment, his trust, his dependence, and ultimately this undeserved promise of a Messiah in the midst of Israel's very dark days, this promise of a Messiah. So that's what we're going to do. Please know that what I'm not attempting to do in this five-week series is to tell you everything about the book of Daniel. That would be silly. I would like to provoke in you a thirst to go deeper into Daniel on your own. I hope that you hear some things that will cause you to want to study Daniel. And probably you all know the big pieces of Daniel's stories, the three men in the fiery furnace, and the disembodied hand writing on the wall, and the beautiful visions that Daniel interprets and talks about world history, and Daniel in the lion's den. We know these stories. We're going to look a little bit more high level and see if the Lord will be gracious to us and encourage us through some of these points. I don't need to read the scripture again, since Ed did that for us, but I am going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, so if I could have everyone in the Word together before I pray, and I will read verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Let's pray, please. Father, we are just so overjoyed to be here today to worship, to know your word more, to learn more of your activity in human history, to see again your power and authority over not only all of creation but all of history. Father, we want to see you high and lifted up and exalted. Lord, we want to learn more about your character and the way in which you work in the lives of your people in such a way that we would honor you, but also, Father, that we would apply it to our lives, these examples, in such a way that we would be living, breathing examples like Daniel for others to see. Lord, open our eyes this morning so that we may see you, and we would see, as the psalmist said, we would behold wondrous things from your law, from your word. So, Father, we give our time to you and look forward to what you will say through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about my friend Jim Maurer, who's in the back. Jim, you can just raise your hand and wave to me. Jim, can you hear me? Wave to me. There you go. I want to make sure he was awake. That's all I have to say about Jim. When I came to Perry Hall, we all could agree on about 99% of the things that I believe the Bible teaches. There are a few things that good and godly people disagree on. One of them is certainly end times. We have some differences of opinion among God's people. We have some differences in the church related to the extent of God's sovereignty in the affairs of men in our lives. We have some good disagreements, healthy discussions over even the word that is prominent in today's outline is the word providence. And I just want to say that, and I was going to make Jim come up here, but I didn't want to make him mad. I love this guy, as I love all of you, so I'm just focused on him, so bear with me. We don't see everything eye to eye. We see 90 some, high 90s of things, we see it the same. But in some areas of God's sovereignty and providence, we see it a little bit differently. So some of you have some new friends here over the last couple months that took me out to breakfast or lunch, I think it was breakfast, and we talked about it. Some other people have come into my office and said, Pastor, I see this differently than you do. And I thought, oh, that is wonderful, because you can sharpen the pastor. So thank you for that. Some people get more upset, and it's even intensified to where they show it. They show their disagreements more visibly. Jim Maurer continues to love me well, even on some of the things, Jim, we disagree on. Is that fair to say, brother? And he has been a model for me to follow of how to love the brother, even if we may have some different perspectives. And Jim, that has blessed my soul, and I want to acknowledge you for that. And Jim would be the first one that would come up here, knowing that we see a few things differently. Jim would be the first one to come up, and Jim, you get to yell out if I'm lying. Jim would be the first one that would come up here and say, I believe Pastor Dave is doing everything he can to exposit the Word of God faithfully and accurately. Is that fair to say, Jim? Amen. Amen. Maybe a few others agree. Jim would say that there's no question that Pastor loves this congregation with all of his heart, and I would never want to say anything that's not biblical. Is that fair to say, Brother Jim? So we're together that way. So many other people who see things differently than me disagree and love me and vice versa. I hope that that model of my brother Jim stretches across this whole church when we come to some of these challenging passages. Today's one of them. Not the passage of Daniel or the book of Daniel, but the way that I came up with point number one in our 5 weeks, the unstoppable providence of God. Some of you are new and you're going, what is the difference that Pastor Dave is? It's the extent of the sovereignty of God and its application in our lives. Most of it, we're right on the same page, but I go a little bit farther in my understanding of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Quickly, sovereignty, the rule, the authority, the power of God over all of creation. I think every believer believes that. God is sovereign. He, by the way, Jim believes that. That's not the issue. He certainly believes that. I think every believer believes that. But its extent, how is that involved in everyday life? The providence of God is related to the sovereignty of God, but the providence of God is the sovereignty of God exercised in his action and in his works. And to help us understand providence, think of governing. God is governing the affairs of history and the lives of people without ever violating human choice and will and decisions. Now, the reason there's some differences is I take that maybe farther than some people do or further than some people do. I believe that in every area of life with all of my heart. There's two people got married in the 20s, 1920s, that came from Metropolis, Illinois. And they set up a home in Baltimore, Maryland in the 20s. They had their first and only son in June of 1927. They eventually ended up at a church called Overly Baptist Church in the 1940s and early 1950s and were married at Overly Baptist Church in 1952. Eventually, they had a family, and after three kids, their son ended up getting married at Perry Hall at Overly Baptist in 1952, their son. And eventually, their son and his wife, a Baptist-raised son, and a girl from Catholic High, and they get married. Ever heard a story like that? It's almost like a joke. Have you heard of the Baptist guy that married a Catholic girl? And they got married at Overly Baptist. They had three kids, and after three kids, I'm pretty sure they said no more. If you knew the three kids, you'd understand why they said no more. But they decided many years later to have one more, and that child was born in June of 65. If you haven't picked up, I'm giving you a little history of my life. And eventually, we leave Overly Baptist and start with a bunch of people, Perry Hall Baptist, in the late 60s, down the street. Then we move to the country, and we start going to a church in the country, and life changes, and things move on. And to speed the story up, that son, meaning me, ends up at Perry Hall Christian School and goes here from second grade on up. At eighth grade, I'm ready to leave because all of my friends leave this school in eighth grade. But I called my friend John Walter, sitting in the back, which is just another beautiful picture of God's faithfulness to us. And I said, John, all of our friends are going to Perry Hall High School. Should we leave Perry Hall Christian or should we stay? He said, I'm staying. I remember that conversation and I decided to stay. And what's important about that in so many ways, I make it through the 12th grade. Yes, I graduate. And the little family from Fort Maryland sends their daughter to Perry Hall High School that year in 10th grade. And 3 days in, she says, as a new Christian, I can't stay here. Perry Hall High School, I need to come to. And her parents had no money to put her in Perry Hall Christian. By faith, they put her in Perry Hall Christian in 10th grade. And God provided. That young lady catches the eye of this guy. And a few years later, we get married. You could fill in all these stories, and then a couple years later, my daughter marries the pastor's son. And who knows what they will do? That's just a little blip. Now, here's the point. I believe with every fiber of my being that God orchestrated every detail and a million others for me to be here as your pastor today. And for this season of ministry, starting in Metropolis, Illinois in the 1890s, to bring me here today. I believe every detail without obliterating my own choice and will, that God orchestrated every detail for me to be here today, including Pastor Tim Whitney, who I'll forever be grateful for giving me a chance to come to Perry Hall, even though I did not fit what I thought he was doing. This is just unbelievable to me. And yet I watched it all happen. And I'm telling you, folks, I believe that God has providentially orchestrated every detail of my life to accomplish his purposes thus far in my life. I really hope you all see that in your lives. That's background. Chapter 1, Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Your outline says that God's providence, the providence of God, 3 points, in all circumstances, in all people, and in all purposes. This is brief. This is an introduction to Daniel. This is an introduction to our overview of the book of Daniel. We're going to finish early because we have some things to do. So we're going to finish early, and I know some of you just said impossible. The providence of God in all circumstances. Israel, God's people, from Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, from Abraham being called by God to the promises of seed and land and blessing that Chris did so beautifully last week describing. And yet, with all the blessings, God said to them, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Paul picks this up in Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That goes for individuals. That goes for nations. Israel turned away from God over and over. I always read the Old Testament by replacing my name into the name of Israel, because there's a sense in which I just see as an application my own sinfulness, my own walking away from the Lord at times, my own journey, if you will, trying to do things my way, not as an idolater, not as a rebel in that sense, but I just learn. It helps me understand and what was going on. But here we have Israel, idolatry, wickedness, rebellion, on and on. God has eventually sets up the kingdom through Saul, David, and Solomon. And you'll know the story. By the time Solomon's reign ends, his sons take over, and this united kingdom of Israel splits in two. The north kingdom, made up of 10 tribes, ends up in Samaria, Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah, 2 tribes, the Levites, they end up in the southern kingdom, Judah. Because of sin, because of rebellion and disobedience, God tears the kingdom in the year 722 from the northern kingdom of Israel. And through God's instrument, the Assyrians overthrow Israel in the north. They're taken into captivity. Their cities demolished. People killed. People captive. That's 722. Over the next 136 years, the kingdom of Israel remains a kingdom. I'm sorry, the kingdom of Judah remains a kingdom. 722 B.C., all the way down to 586 B.C., Israel remains, Judah remains. You'd think the southern kingdom of Israel, watching what happened to the northern kingdom by the overthrow and captivity at the hands of the Assyrians, you'd think Judah would learn its lessons. You'd think there would be a coming to a consensus, we need to turn back to God and to follow him and to obey him and to keep his laws. And some of that does happen as we look at that 136-year period of the southern kingdom of Judah. Northern kingdom has been obliterated. The southern kingdom, Judah, has a couple good kings. Hezekiah is a good king. You have Josiah is a good king, but there's a 53-year reign of a king named Manasseh, and he's wicked. Wicked. Of course, Josiah does his best to restore. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Kings. Read that with me. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Everything will move faster after we get through this first point. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. It's early. Sometimes these aren't easy to find, but 2 Kings is early in your Bibles. Second Kings 22:1. Josiah was 8 years old. Isn't that amazing? 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai of Bosrath. And he did, this is Josiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to left. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 3, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold had collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord, repairing the house. Josiah oversaw the repair of the temple that had gone to ruins under previous wicked kings. Josiah does this. Then it says, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found, listen to this, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Listen to the king's response. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. You'll remember Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. And therein you should have good success. Therein you shall prosper. Joshua 1:8. The book had been long gone. And the king commanded, and when the king heard it, the book, he tore his clothes. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Listen, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to according to all that is written therein. Please go back to Daniel 1. The kings in the north had been all evil. The kings in the north had been a mixed bunch. But Josiah brings reform founded on the word of God, recognizing that the loss of the northern kingdom was because of disobedience, wickedness, rebellion, and not heeding God's word. And here we run into why Daniel and his friends find themselves 136 years later also in captivity. Northern kingdom, 722, forsake the law of the Lord, forsake the will of God in the captivity. 136 years, and now we are at 6 in the history. We are at 605 BC, 605. Because of Israel's disobedience, God is going to chastise his people again. Ups and downs over that 136 years, but now they have left again the law of God in the southern kingdom. When did this happen? Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. It's wonderful that God gives us these benchmarks and they match up with history, extra biblical history. What year? 605 BC. 117 years after Assyria captured the northern kingdom. This is the first of three deportations and ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. 605, again in 597, and ultimately it's all destroyed in 586. But here's what I want you to see, the providence of God. He who sows reaps what he sows, right? The Lord will not be mocked. He will not be deceived. What you sow, you will reap. That goes for people. That goes for nations. Sin will not be tolerated. The Lord will have his way, and he is bringing discipline upon the Jewish people. Now, folks, just remember this incredibly important principle. The discipline of God is not a sign of his lack of love. It's actually precisely a sign of his love. Thank God that he disciplines us. The real sign that the Lord has departed is not when he disciplines, it's when he abandons. And you can read Romans 1, 18 and 19, Romans 1, 18, verses 18 and 19, Romans 1, 24 to 26, and you'll see a phrase repeated, and it says this, and the Lord gave them over. And the Lord gives them over. Three times. The point being, discipline is a sign of God's love for his children, in this case, Israel. And abandonment is a sign of God's judgment. But here's the providential piece. I said to you, all circumstances, all people, all purposes. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, who was also a degenerate king, he gave him into the king, I'm sorry, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. Please hear that short phrase very carefully. Listen. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who allows, permits the Babylonians to take over the southern kingdom, to destroy it, and to take away the Israel slaves, in this case, Daniel and his three friends? Who gives them that power? Oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. Because he is providentially governing the affairs of his people, both in seasons of blessing and in seasons of discipline. And here, the wrath of God has come upon his people for their rebellion, both in the northern kingdom and 136 years later. It's pretty easy, folks, to translate this into our day, is it not? And while Babylon was certainly a real city and is part of prophecy, there is also a spirit of Babylon in the sense of rebellion and wickedness that these four young men, especially these four young men, are taken to, that shows us the spirit that we live in today. The Lord gave into his hand. See, the reality is, folks, empires. Empires are in the Lord's hands. Turn with me to Isaiah, just a few books back. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 15. And I will read quite a few verses from Isaiah simply to emphasize the point we're making, that God's providence is over history. God's providence, if you're writing notes, God's providence in all circumstances over history, over kings, and over empires. Verse 15 of Isaiah 40, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he, that is God, blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off as stubble. The providence of God orchestrating not only the affairs of Dave Moyer's life, but bigger in the macro, the providence of God ordering the affairs of all of human history, including the punishment and chastisement of his own people, Israel. The changing of kings at the right season, even King Josiah, who was killed in battle when he would not honor the Lord's commands. Then these other kings that lead Israel astray, and what happens? God finally tears the kingdom away. But also in the kings of God's providence over the kings of the world, secular kings, Persia, or in this case, Babylon. And Isaiah, which we won't take time to read, in chapter 44, 43 and 44, Isaiah actually prophesies 200 years before this captivity and says that the Babylonian captivity that Daniel and his friends find themselves, this Babylonian captivity, not only does Isaiah prophesy about this time, he even prophesies 200 years that the 70 years will end, that King Cyrus will take over and destroy Babylon, and King Cyrus will release Israel back from exile to their homeland. The providence of God orchestrating the affairs of history and kings and empires and people. Let's just look real quick back at Daniel 1 and see just a brief look at the people. Daniel 1. Look down among those who were taken in this deportation. This is verse 6. Among these, those that were taken, it was common, by the way, to take the best and to bring them into your kingdom. There would have been a lot of reasons. One would have been we take their best and we learn from it. Number two, we take their best. And in this case, we believe probably 15 or 16 years old, Daniel. And then train them and syncretize them into the ways of the Babylonian culture so that they will help that influence, because they're going to eradicate the Jewish culture and make it Babylonian. And they take these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Now notice those names, folks. In my Bible, I circle these things, but you can do what you want. Now we're looking at the province of God and people. Who were the ones that they took? Who are the ones that are going to be the influencers in Babylon for the Lord? Who are the ones that we're going to study over the coming weeks? Daniel and his commitment and his trust of God and his dependence on God. Who are the ones that are taken as young men from their friends and from their home and placed in a pagan land? It brings back memories of Joseph taken to Egypt. It is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And please look at their names carefully. D-A-N-I-E-L. D-A-N-I-E-L. El, Elohim. His name means God is my judge. It is a Christian name, a godly name. Hananiah, again, look at the end of Hananiah. H-A-N-A-N-I-A-H. What does it end with? Yah, Yahweh, one of God's people, one of God's children. Again, you see Mishael ends with Elohim, El, one who is like God, who is as God is. Azariah, Yah, at the end of Azariah's name. Azariah again with the name Yahweh, one of God's. Daniel, their names are going to be changed, their identity, they're going to try to change their identity. This providential work of God, they're going to change their Jewish names. Now look at the names they're given. Daniel, he's going to be called Belteshazzar. That means Bel will provide, not El, not God. His name's changed. Bel, the god of the Babylonians, will be the king, be the god. All their names are going to be changed to represent pagan deities. Look at Hananiah. His name means God is gracious, and now his name will mean the command of Aku, A-K-U, the god of the moon in Babylonian deities. Meshach, again, his name, Mishael's changed to Meshach, a god, again, the pagan gods, Aku, as is Aku. And finally, Azariah, he will now be called Abednego. Abednego. Abednego means servant of Nebo. In God's providence, this is all happening. God is not in heaven saying, what do I do? There's no objection, by the way, noted in Scripture at this point by the four men. And yet God providentially put these four, including Daniel, the focus of our attention, into this pagan kingdom. They've long lost their walks along the Jordan River. Now they're in a kingdom far away that is one of the glories of the ancient world, a kingdom where the Euphrates River runs right through it up in north and east of the desert. They're serving in another kingdom with other gods. And God providentially puts them there. And look at the close of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 20 and following. Chapter 2, 20 and following. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. This is Daniel speaking. Blessed be the God, the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Listen, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, which Daniel is going to be on display, and knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks. In the middle of his exile, where he will spend all of his adult life, he gives praise to the Lord because he is one of the people, along with kings, along with his three friends, God has providentially placed in exile to do something that God is going to do that it's unbelievable to put God on display. God's providence in circumstances, God's providence in people, and then finally, in this brief look, God's providence in his purposes. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. God has humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Even on the many seasons where God shows Nebuchadnezzar who he is, You'll recall that in chapter 3, the men are thrown into the fiery furnace and eventually Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. But his pride will not leave, and God completely resists the proud. Now we're in chapter 4. the Lord again through a dream that Daniel interprets. And now I want you to go to the end of that chapter, verse 34. Daniel has interpreted his dream again. God is humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And now, guess who is going to tell the world through the scriptures, then and now, look who it is that's going to proclaim the providence of God and the purposes of God. Listen to this. At the end of the days, he was made like a beast to roam. And he lost his sanity. He grew fingers like claws, fingernails like claws. But at the end of that humility, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High. Isn't that amazing? A pagan king. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, that is sovereignty. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. That's an everlasting sovereignty. All the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven. That is providence. And among the inhabitants of the earth. Now listen here, folks. Look at this last part. Proclaimed by Nebuchadnezzar. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" No one has a right to say that. Yet Nebuchadnezzar proclaims it because the providence of God in all circumstances, which includes creation and kingdoms and kings and empires, and God's sovereignty in the lives of people, Daniel and his three friends and all of us, and God's sovereign purposes and providence in his purposes coming forth, is that he is going to punish and discipline his people. And at the end of the exile, he's going to send them back to their homeland. And always in God's punishment and his discipline, he always shows his grace. And he puts that on display for us to read so many years later and to watch it go over and over throughout history, even into our day. That God will accomplish his purposes, none will thwart his plans, and this is how Job finishes his 42 chapters on a beautiful display of the providence of God in Job's life, and Job says this, "I have heard of you with my ears, but now I have seen you with my eyes." And he repented in sackcloth and ashes when he finally saw God. And the same thing happens to Nebuchadnezzar in this verse. Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses, realizes God is sovereign. He is providentially working out the details of his life. On the back page, there's three questions for you to consider this week. Do you believe? I don't know where the notes are. Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you really believe in the providence of God? Because if you do, what's another place we learn? And thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's the kind of peace you and I can have if we believe in the providence of God. I believe that with all my heart. It has been the settling foundation of my entire life. Can never be upset. The cart can never be turned over because I trust the providence of God. I believe, folks, with all of my heart that Romans 8:28 is telling the truth when it says all things work together for good to them that are called and to love God. I believe prophecy always comes true because God is faithful. And whatever prophecy we read in Daniel, we can then trust the prophecies that are still yet to come, can't we? Because God is providentially working out all of his affairs, all of human affairs for his glory. Read those questions, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you this week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this incredible doctrine. Doctrine changes lives. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of your providential care and governing of the affairs of kingdoms and empires and kings down to the details of the lives of individuals. And Father, we love to read your word and to see you carrying out your perfect plan in our lives. Oh, Father God, we don't always get to see the whole picture. We don't always get to see the end from the beginning, because if we did, Lord, we would be just like John Baker on our knees praying and praising you for what you've done. Father, may this be clearly applicable to our own lives as we watch in the affairs of Israel today and the affairs of this United States and the division we see and the evil across our country and the Holocaust of renewed in lives in the womb. Father, and your patience with us. Oh, Father, may this lesson of Israel, may it be applied to our lives. May it cause an instant urgency to seek you out and to pray for your patience, to pray for grace, to pray for your help. And not simply for this country, Lord, but to pray for your help in this church and in the church of Jesus Christ. Father, may you carry out your purposes for your own will's sake, that you would be glorified. And like Daniel, in the midst of a foreign land, we live today as exiles. But may we also see it the way he did, as this is your dominion. You're the one operating under perfect intention, and you will execute your plans perfectly for your own glory. Oh, Father, may that revive the soul of everyone in here, down to concerns about national politics and world conflict, down to conflict in the home. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Could rescue me from my failure? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy
for a few minutes, please. We're well on time today, and we have to be around 11:30, since you all are coming to lunch for our chili cook-off and lunch in the gym. We have 74 chili recipes to taste, but we want you to join us. Before we do that, once a year, we take just a few moments to say thank you to some people that God has used in mighty ways in our church family. So this is just a few minutes, and I hope that you'll give us your attention. I know you're ready to go in many ways, but please allow us to honor some people that have been God's choice servants here at Perry Hall Baptist Church over many years. I'm going to ask Chris to introduce the first couple, a few.
Okay, well, it's been a pleasure kind of over the past month or two as a staff just hashing out a few names. But before I go, just a real quick disclaimer. This congregation is a blessing. And one of the things we've talked about lately as a staff is if you look at our newsletter, we've probably got a little bit too much going on. And praise God for that, because it's not the fruit of the staff. It's the fruit of this body. And I don't have to remind you, because you guys are, one thing I love about our body is that we are so scripturally grounded. But that's exactly what we are. We're a body. And so we want to just take a few minutes to honor just a few parts of the body that don't always get all the attention. And we are so grateful for the fact that we go nowhere without just the collective work of our people. And so it is with that in mind that just in the, like Pastor Dave said, in the spirit of what we did a couple of years ago, could I ask Jen Cannatella to come on up here? It's going to take her a second. Let me tell you about Jen for a second. Jen has been, I'm going to ask her some specifics in a minute because I don't know how long, but ever since the Harding boys, so it's been a good 15 plus years and probably longer than that, were wee little ones in cubbies and whatnot, Jen has been showing up on Wednesday nights faithfully behind the scenes with no camera on her and week by week by week building bricks, edifying these young people, in my case young men, in Suzanne's case young men, but in all of our cases, little ones, building something into them that will last forever. And then just even now, it took her a second to get up here because many of you, because our eyes are forward, don't realize this, but Jen is back there in the sound booth. I don't know how often, Jen, but every time I go in to grab the microphone, there's Jen. And so, Jen, when I see you are this, and she's uncomfortable right now, and we even talked about it as staff, do we really want to do this to people, and do we really want to just nominate one person because there's so many people, but Jen, when we see you, we see something that, like, we want to honor that in you because we feel like when we honor that in you, it is a picture of what we want to celebrate. And so, Jen, we just want to basically appreciate you as one of our steadfast servants. This is with the definition of what we have as a steadfast servant. You are someone who has served faithfully for decades. It means you're getting old. Yeah. Decades, you are pouring into the church body through discipleship, and that's what we believe we are. We are a church of disciples, making disciples, whether it's two 50-year-old guys eating Egg McMuffin, or it's a 27-year-old woman meeting with 5-year-olds, right? Is that what you do each week? Yeah, okay. All of Jen and all the other people that we're going to talk about today just uniquely giving their gifts to further the gospel. So I don't know if you're a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, but we are grateful for you. And Jen, can you give her a hand for just what she represents? Appreciate you, sister. Stay up here with me for a second. Yeah, just step aside. I want to ask a couple other people to come up here, and if we're lucky, we're going to see tears based on one of these people. I know her really well. Can I ask Mr. Alan Webb to come up and also Miss Kathy Barber to come up front? Let me brag on these two for a second as well. I've been deriving the dividends and the spiritual benefits of Jen's work, but I have had the pleasure of serving side by side with these two. Alan is a man that many of you know, but maybe you don't know well. Alan and I met on the school board well over a decade ago at a time when Perry Hall Christian School was in a different place than it is today. And praise God where it is for what it is today. And we were in the trenches, brother. We were in the trenches. And there was some times that were discouraging, but through your steadfast leadership and your prayer and your just showing up week over week over week, your encouraging presence and encouraging all of us to keep our hands to the plow, we have collectively, when we handed this over to a group of other capable leaders, we've seen this school go from a place of need to a place of plenty. And it is praiseworthy. Another thing that Alan does that many of you do not know unless you have had that personal phone call from him is that if you ever read our prayer list, there's dozens of names on it. And we don't want it to just be just an easy, just a bunch of characters that we type into a Word document. Alan is one of the people that calls each person on the prayer list weekly by name and just gives an update from them and prays with them over the phone. And so he is also in need of prayer right now as you are going through a health struggle, but he has joy on his face and you would never know that he's got something heavy that he's carrying around. And so, Alan, I am grateful for you. You are an example to me and you're an example to all of us with your humble spirit and how you just love the Lord. And you know that this church... this church doesn't go very far without the labor of people like you. So we just want to honor you today.
You give him a hand?
Yeah.
Love you, brother.
Okay, it's Miss Kathy's turn. We didn't get any tears out of Alan. Maybe we'll get some tears out of Kathy.
He's the crier. He's the crier, not me.
So, Kathy, you've had a challenging couple of months, yes? See, I can't say anything. It's just true. It's just true. And so we knew, but we want you to be encouraged, sister, because you are valued and appreciated and loved. I am deeply grateful to this woman. When God asked Suzanne and I to take over the youth ministry, I was so, so grateful for the fact that Kathy's hand had never left the plow. She began serving with Dan or even before. With Dan and the youth group. And she was just this thread of continuity for both of us to say, hey, this is the way we used to do it. But Kathy never wants the spotlight. When you run a ministry that has 100 plus kids running through it, someone's got to keep track of them. And someone's got to keep the goofy youth pastor. Like, Chris, you said you were going to do this on this day. Let's go. Let's figure it out. And so I am so, and the timer in the back, she's always like, Chris, let's go, that kind of thing. And so that ministry doesn't happen without people like you. Feeding kids, getting them on the bus, keeping them safe, staff filling a kit each year. And the list goes on and on and on. And never does she want credit. Never does she want the spotlight on her. She just simply loves these young people and is grateful for what the youth group was in the life of her family. And so we also want to honor her and thank her. Would you please give her a hand and for what she represents to our body? Come on in. You guys are both, this was given in the spirit of being unsung heroes.
So stay here.
Stay here real quick. Unsung heroes, quiet servants, behind the scenes, not always the face of a project, but always active in serving the Lord, his bride, and his bride with your gifts. You both do more than anyone really knows. And to be honest, even just recounting everything, those little things matter. Those little things matter. What a labor of love to pick up the phone every week and get updates from people who are hurting, who don't always have an uplifting voice on the other side of the phone, but you pick it up and show them some love. So just so many different unseen ways that this church moves forward and the kingdom of God advances because of detailed work like this. And we are grateful for both of you and your role in our community and our body. Love you both.
Amen. Love you both. Stay here for a second. Yep. We can clap again. That's good.
Sure.
Stay there. No, stay. Yesterday, Ada puts out a big basket of tissues for the funerals, and it's individually wrapped, tissues for each person to take them. Well, there were no tissues anywhere in the building because Kathy had the entire basket on her lap as she was crying the entire service for her dad that she loved and missed, and it's all good. So these are tears of joy. And she says she doesn't have any tissues. Alan, can we have your tie? Honestly, we're going to finish here. I'd like to invite Sister Ada up here, please. Our last one. You wish you saved some of the tissues? Okay, good. Come on up here, dear. So we've asked Miss Ada to come up with what we're calling the three pillars, three pillars recognition. It's going to be all right, dear. Just hang in there. But we're going to do it a little differently. We're going to honor Ada, but not by herself. This award for the three pillars award, which means that she loves God supremely, she loves you all passionately, She loves lost people intentionally. But this award is not just for Miss Ada. This award goes to Mr. Bob Wilson and Ada. He's 1 year removed into his home setting in heaven. And she has fought incredibly well to get along without Bob. Because the work that she does requires more than one person. She heads our hospitality. She heads our greeters. And that is expanded.
Somewhat.
And she did this with Mr. Bob. And so we thought it would be appropriate to honor Mr. Bob and Miss Ada together.
Just him, not me.
She said just him, but it's both of them. But if you've been around lately, we've had a lot of funerals. And that's one of the areas that we need her and her team. She'd be the first to give credit to her team. But just one after another. And she's here all the time. And then she's back in the morning making sure we're greeting, loving all of us so well in the same way that Mr. Bob loved us all so well. So this is your church family, Ada. And we realize some people say you shouldn't do this in public. You shouldn't make a big deal. Well, until I can get a better reason, that's what we're doing. Better reason not to, we're going to do it. Would you all please acknowledge this sister's service and her husband's service to this church over so many years? Please acknowledge that. And I will just remind you that as while we celebrate all of these folks up here, and we're going to pray so you can stay standing, what we're really doing is honoring the Lord.
Yes.
This is about Him through His people. And I think each one would agree this is all about the Lord. So let's pray together. Thank you for loving her back. Continue to do that for all of our folks here. And those of you up front, thank you for honoring the Lord so well in all that you do. Okay? Lord, we pray that our heart has been right. We know that when we honor people, it can be awkward and difficult for them to be up front and to have the spotlight on them. Lord, but we also recognize that what we're really trying to do is point a spotlight on you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of these people to our church. Thank you, Lord, for the way all of us have been blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the way you work through them for your own glory and our good. Thank you, Lord, for the way you're blessing your church. Lord, we're going to celebrate with a lunch together. Lord, may we continue to do well in our celebrating. Lord, may you bless the food that we're about to enjoy. Lord, may you continue to raise up more and more people that are anxious to serve you. And Father, may many, many people come to know Jesus Christ through the love of this church. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. We'll see you in a few minutes.
You're too sweet.